So my question for you this morning is, I want you to just take a moment and think about the wisest person you know. So, to warm us up in this cold room, what are some things that make someone wise? Just shout them out at me. Experiences, yes. What else? Good. What makes someone wise? Healthy perspective. That's good. Yes. Anything else that makes that person seem wise to you? No one's... There we go. I was going to say it. Gray hair. All right. Those are great. That's great. Thank you. So gray hair, they have wisdom. They have healthy perspective. So those are the people you turn to. They may not necessarily have gray hair, but they've gone through, they're typically either older than you or gone through something that you yourself are going through, so you would call them wise. So this morning we're looking at wisdom of the Spirit. And so we know that our wisdom in becoming wise as Christians comes from the Spirit. So this past Friday and Saturday, I was at Frostover, which is a youth retreat for ages 13 to 18. We go to Deer Valley Meadows, which is just kind of an hour south of here. And it's called Frostover, and every year it's freezing cold. As you guys fully know, this weekend is very cold. They're still out there, still trying to keep warm together. But one of the things that I was observing this weekend is maturity. How does one measure maturity? So in spending a weekend with a whole bunch of youth, there's different levels of maturity. And so you have those who are immature and you have those who are mature. So when I was in youth, I was considered mature for my age. They invited me to go to college and careers at the age of 17 because I had more in common with my college and career age friends than I did with my high school friends. And so I thought that was really, really exciting, really cool. I'm like, yes, college and career, that's where I want to be, not in this high school world. But in spending the weekend with youth, there's just that certain level of hunger that they have, that striving to be more mature in their relationship with Christ. They want to know what that looks like. They want to continue to seek wisdom of others. That's why we have leaders who are there to disciple these youths and to impart our wisdom on them because we've experienced what they have. We've been a youth before, and we'd like to model them to strive to either be like us or better than us, as a healthy leader would. They strive to have them be more mature or better developed and skilled, spiritually discipled than I was when I was in youth. And so spending the weekend with a bunch of youth always makes me feel really old because I just don't have the energy I used to, right? I'm sure you guys can relate to that, but it was very fun. It was very cold, but if you can remember them this morning as you pray as well, they are still out there in the very cold Deer Valley Meadows. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians, as we talked about. And so last week, Mark shared about that God is our strength in our source of weakness. And in our weakness, he is our strength, that we find our strength when we become weak. And so we've been going through this 1 Corinthian church. And if you haven't been here, I'll give you a little bit of insight. The Corinthian church was kind of like, if you combine, as Pastor Nathan said, New York and Las Vegas together, it was the sin city where everything came together in this hodgepodge of just debauchery and idol worship and just immoral things came together. And so Paul's writing this letter, even though it's called our 1 Corinthians, it's actually the second of four letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And so he wrote it for the church because they were dealing with a lot of different struggles. And as we continue to move through 1 Corinthians, we'll see all those different struggles. But the first five chapters are about unity. And so Paul's trying to get everyone together to talk about unity in the church and what that looks like. And so this morning's passage, we're talking about wisdom and spiritual maturity. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, or you just want to read with this off the screen, it's 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16 that we're looking at this morning. So it says this, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? And also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." Just going to take a break there and say, what is Paul saying in this? So when I first read this passage, I was like, thanks, Pastor Nathan. All right, let's see what this is going to talk about. I felt like you had to be really wise to figure out what Paul's talking about in this passage. But he says some things like this. We know he says, the mature impart wisdom, but is not wisdom of the age. It is, or the rulers of this age. So we don't find our wisdom from those in power or from those rules that are given to us. We find our wisdom that is secret and hidden. It's a wisdom of God. For only those who believe can receive this wisdom. They receive this wisdom of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say this little poem here that's found in the Old Testament, but not all together. So Paul writes this. He says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart of man imagined, for what God has prepared for those who love him." So sometimes when Paul talks, he's quoting the Old Testament, as we see. However, this part in verse 9 is never written in the Old Testament altogether. He kind of hodgepodged it together from Old Testament verses. So they think it's from Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 65. And so it's not of an Old Testament prophecy, as sometimes Paul was talking about, or Old Testament rule that he would bring in. But instead, it's what he thinks, and he says this, "For those who did not have the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that's why they crucified him. For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart of man has imagined." So those are what non-Christian people would believe. They wouldn't be able to hear and understand the parables of Jesus or the parables of God or what he has planned for us because he hasn't imparted his wisdom on us. So we continue on to verse 12 to 16. It says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the second part of this passage is what we're going to continue to talk about today. There's two really important components to this, or two kind of words that Paul talks about in the Greek, which are the pneuma versus psyche. So you might have heard the word psyche, that comes from psychology or anything to do with the mind. But a pneuma is a person who is sensitive to the Spirit and their life is guided by the Spirit. So we want to be a pneuma kaios, which means a person who is sensitive to God's Spirit. That's what Paul's trying to get us to achieve. Go back, Winter. Yeah. So that equals a spiritual person. Whereas if we are a psychikos, is a person who lives as there's nothing beyond the physical life. Or that's a worldly person. So that's a person who solely focuses on their physical and material needs. They live for their satisfaction and their satisfaction alone. Whereas if you're focused on your pneumos, that means you're focused on what God's telling you. You have that spirit in you, and that's what directs your life. You're living for God's satisfaction. So Paul is writing in this passage about the two differences between those kind of person, the person who lives as though the spirit is in them and guiding them, or the person who allows their natural desires to guide them and their choices in their life. So Gordon Fee says this, being spiritual does not lead to elitism. It leads to a deeper understanding of God's profound mystery and redemption through a crucified Messiah. See, sometimes when we think that we want to be those spiritual people, we want to make choices by the Spirit, we think that's out of elitism, or that we are somehow better than someone else because we want to pray into these things. We want the Spirit to direct us. And we have that, like, oh, I think that's too spiritual, or I don't want to come across as too spiritual. We want to be on a level with everyone else. However, it's the fact that we have God's profound mystery and redemption through a Messiah that should inspire us, that should make us want to go out and not care what we look like, because we have that good news in us. We have the understanding, and we have that Holy Spirit to direct us. It's not about looking better. It's about God's profoundness that he came and he died for us. So this passage has two things that speak about spiritual maturity. So the idea, the question coming back to what is spiritual maturity? So Paul's addressing that question to the Corinthian church in this passage. So the first thing he talks about is unity of the Spirit. For those, if we are Christians and we've received that Spirit, then we should be united in that Spirit. We should be united in what we say and what we do and the plans that God has for us. So this verse, verses 9 to 12, that has the challenge for us. That's where we want to be the people who have the eyes to see, who have heard what Jesus is telling us, what the Spirit is directing us, and who have the heart of God. We don't want to be the people that Paul's describing who have not seen the Lord, who have not heard the Lord, and don't have a heart for him. We want to be those people who are spiritually mature, those who other people will come to us when they seek wisdom, and we will be able to use our God-given abilities through the Spirit to direct them, to direct their lives. And so we're challenged by this because it's so hard to not want to just say the first thing that comes out of our mouth when we hear a situation. It's so challenging to take the time to know what the Spirit says and to make those decisions, to prayerfully consider those opportunities or what God wants to do, because it means we have to put him first and ourselves second. And that's the opposite of what we're prone to do, of what the world wants for us. And so we have to have unity of the Spirit. And so for those of you who have experienced that, when you're making a decision or you've sat in a group and prayerfully considered something, and then you've all come to the realization of what that looks like, what has happened, is so cool. And it brings a unity of everyone together. And so I want to challenge you today to do that. If there's a decision in your life that you need to make with your spouse or with a friend, to just spend some time alone praying and then come together and see what that is. One of the cool things to do with that is at the beginning of the year. We're only in February, so it's okay, but for each of you to spend some time thinking of one goal or maybe one word for the year and come together and share that and see where the Spirit's directing you in that, where the Spirit's challenging you in that. and pray for one another in that way. Maybe it's boldness, or maybe you need to just serve the community more, or maybe it's focusing on finances. Who knows? But when you let the Spirit direct that, and you pray together, and you have that unity, it's really, really beautiful to see. And even our church, we just had our AGM, to come together in one spirit and one mind to see what God's doing for our church is so awesome, so cool to see. And so this is what Paul's talking about, that sometimes we don't even know what it is we've said or what it is we're directed with, because the Spirit just flows through us, through those who believe in God and allow Him to work in our lives. And so when there is discontentment and when there is disunity and disharmony, God says that the church needs to come together in the Spirit and figure that out. Usually those things come from our selfishness and not from the Spirit. And so using the Holy Spirit's direction will help the church to come together as it did in Corinthians. It was so broken and disunified because everyone was focused on them instead of on what God was doing. The next thing that Paul talks about in this passage, in verse 16, he ends with, is having the mind of Christ. To having a mind of Christ. He says, "But for no one has understood the mind of the Lord so far as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." So what he's saying here is that we won't be able to understand what God's choices are, but we have the mind of Christ to understand what we are to do about that, what we are to think and to do in line with what Christ is asking us to do. So this part, this verse inspires us because we want to have a mind of Christ as Christians. We want to have that kingdom focus. We want to be focused on others around us instead of just on ourselves. And so to have a mind of Christ means that we need to know Christ. We need to have that relationship. We need to be reading the word. We need to be seeking out knowing what Christ would say and what he would do in this situation and what he did for us. So when we have unity of the Spirit and when we have a mind of Christ, we can come together and seek that wisdom. We have that spiritual maturity and wisdom of the Lord in our lives. So if we don't have a mind of Christ, we don't have that spiritual maturity, and if we're living as if we don't know God or his message hasn't changed us, then we're living just like the psyche. We're living just for our satisfaction. But if we know Christ and we know and his message has changed us, it's changed our lives, then we're living for the satisfaction of God. See, spiritual maturity isn't just the longer you've sat in a pew or the longer you've known about God. It's allowing his Spirit to speak into every aspect of your life. It's allowing his Spirit to be first and for you to become second. And so when you have a mind of Christ, you can see things through a different perspective. You see things through a different mindset because you're more focused on what God's trying to do than what you're trying to do. And that's how we see someone being spiritually mature, how we can make those decisions and are helped on with that. So I have a mentor in my life who I think is very wise. And she's been my mentor for 10 years now. So we've gone through a big chunk of life together. I was assigned her at my previous job. We had to have a mentor if we worked in the church because they figured that was healthy leadership to have someone that you could talk to when you didn't have someone else a part of the church to give you wisdom. And so my mentor has seen me through just a young-eyed girl from college exploring what it meant to be a pastor to being in full-time ministry. And we've walked all the valleys in between. And so when I'm dealing with something, I call her up and I say, "Hey, can you pray for this? Or I don't know what this looks like." And she continues to challenge me to know more, to pray more, and to seek God's wisdom in all things. And so I hope that you have someone who you consider wise or have gone through, or maybe you're going through something and you need wisdom on that, to seek someone out in that situation. And so my mentor and I have walked through this new journey as of late, what it means to be married, what it means to be married in ministry. And she's very excited when I told her I was engaged, but as a good mentor would be. But we've been walking through this journey as a single minister for so long that it's changed our dynamic. And so there's different things to speak into now than there would have been years and years ago. But we continue to journey that together. I continue to see her as a source of wisdom. And as our friendship grows, we can continue, I continue to offer her the wisdom that I have for her life too. So I want to ask you, who is your source of wisdom? Do you have a mentor? Do you have someone that you would consider wise? Do you have someone that you would say, this person is wise in my life, and they will continue to push you to have a mind of Christ, to be pursuing the Holy Spirit and its gifting in your work? In our world, wisdom looks a little bit different. We think of those who are wise. I think one of the wisest jobs that we have is to be a judge. So we have judges who, their decisions are based on wisdom. They take in all the facts. They take in all the experiences, emotion, and they make decisions based on those things. So the dictionary tells us that wisdom itself, the word, is about using your experience, your knowledge, the facts, common sense, all of that together to make a decision. That's what being wise is. And so when you don't have one of those things, your decision isn't as sound because maybe you didn't have the experience, or maybe you didn't have all of the facts, all of the knowledge, or maybe you don't have the common sense in that situation. This past week, I've been following the Humble Broncos trial. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that, but that's the accident between the hockey team's bus and the truck driver. And they have, because it's public record, you can read all of the different impact statements from all of the parents and grandparents. And it's really hard to read, that's for sure, with empathy. But I've just been reading that over this week because I would not want to be that judge, that person that gets to decide how long to send this man away from. That's going to take a lot of wisdom for her to make that choice. And so there's 36, I believe, impact statements that have been submitted from parents and grandparents for the judge to read through and think through how long this man should go to prison for. He already pled guilty, for those of you who don't believe. So now they're just trying to figure out how long he's going to go away for prison. And so being a judge, by far, they're chosen and elected because they are the wisest of the lawyers. They're the wise people in their profession, and they believe that they can make those decisions using knowledge, experience, and common sense and perspective. So that's what our world values for wisdom. Those are the people that we go to and say, oh, they're wise. These are wise people. But who is your source of wisdom? Who is that person, that experience, and whose healthy advice you go to when you are in a time of struggle? And are you seen in your life as a person of wisdom? Would people come to you as a healthy person to seek your advice, to seek your wisdom in a tough situation or in just life in general? So this morning it is, where's the first place you go to seek advice? Just want to ponder that for a moment. So a tough situation in your life, whether it be a job change, if you wanted to move, if you should retire, all those kind of things. Who's the first person besides your spouse, if you have a spouse, that you would go to for advice? So now that you have that person, I want to ask this question. Or where is the first place you would go to seek advice? If you're struggling with something, where is the first place that you would go to seek advice? So who and where? So by the where, you can say my question's a little bit pointed. The answer could be the Bible. Is that your first place? Is that where your mind is set on seeking advice? What does the Bible say about this? Do you know the answer to that? So if someone was going to come and seek you about a sticky situation, would you immediately go, I wonder what the Bible has to say about this. I wonder what God has to say about this. And that's my challenge to you. Is the first person you go to for advice is getting down on your knees and asking the Lord what he has to say? Or is the first person you go to someone that is just going to shout out their feelings, what they think you should do? See, the Lord wants to direct us, wants to give us advice, but we need to be in that position to accept it. So is the first place you go to your knees or to the Bible, or is the first place you go to someone else to offer their worldly advice? So wisdom comes from knowing the Lord. And so if we say that spiritual maturity is having wisdom and being able to have the mind of Christ and the unity of the Spirit, the first place you should go to seek this wisdom is the wisdom of God to make those decisions. So when you are trying to make your decisions, are they prayerful? Do you consider every decision with prayer before you do it? So often we have so many opportunities coming at us that we just want to say yes if we're yes people, or we just want to say we're too busy if we're too busy. But do you prayerfully consider your decisions before you make it so that you can make the best decision, that you can have your schedule not full of things that aren't life-giving, but you can actually say, I just need to pray about that before you say yes. See, a spiritually mature person, as Paul talks about later, says, or Jesus talks about, your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're spiritual healthy, you can be able to say things after you prayed about them confidently, yes. Yes, I can do that. I have thought it through. I've prayed through it. And I do think this is good. Instead of an off-the-cuff yes and then retracting that. But a spiritually mature person makes decisions that they know they can follow through on. So are you known to be that person who's going to follow through when they say yes? That's a way that the world can tell you are different than anyone else, because they know that you're going to be there because your yes stands for you. So this week, I hope that you will consider and put this habit into your life as a sign of spiritual maturity, that you'll pray before seeking or giving wisdom, and that you'll pray before making a decision. So in order to build a habit, in order to make this happen, you have to do it consistently. So you need to continue to have that time in your life where you would pray through things. And maybe it just starts out as 5 minutes randomly in your car before work. But if you build that habit in, you'll be able to do it more when you need it, because it's already on a foundational level than trying to institute it when crisis comes up or when you really need that. But if you start out not needing it, you can build a habit before it becomes something out of crisis. So praying before seeking or giving wisdom is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign that you value God's wisdom more than your own or that of the world. It's a sign that the wisdom of the world falls shorter and the thoughts of culture than what God has to say, than what God wants in his life. And so if we are continuing to be people who are seeking things through a gospel lens, who are seeking to search everything through God's wisdom, that's when we can find ourselves to be those spiritually mature people. So I want to leave you with this thought. I hope that you will get into the routine of putting on your gospel glasses every day. If a spiritually mature person is someone who sees the gospel, sees life through the gospel lens, then we need to put on those glasses so that we can see it. If we don't filter our life through those lens, through that gospel lens, then we won't be able to see it. And so that's how we build the habit, and that's how we become a person of unity in the Spirit who has a mind of Christ and who is spiritually mature. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you give us your wisdom. We thank you that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so we don't have to do things out of our own strength anymore, God. I pray that you would allow each person in this room to want to seek you, to seek your advice first in your decisions, that we would be yes people, God, that we would get into the routine of putting on our gospel glasses so that we can see through the lens of Christ. We can see what you want us to do for people in our lives, for our community, and for our church. God, I pray that we would be known for our wisdom, the wisdom that comes from you. We thank you that you are a good and holy God. In your name we pray. Amen.